Because it's Father's Day, I thought that it would be appropriate to speak on great leadership. Now, we often don't think of fathers as leaders. Disciplinarian? Yes. Provider? Of course. Counselor? Sometimes. However, one of the most important roles of a father is to lead his family. And in a similar vein, when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't think of him as a great leader. We normally think of him as a religious figure, Son of God, great teacher, Savior of the world. But have you ever thought about this? If we are Jesus' followers, it makes Jesus a leader. And Jesus was the most extraordinary leader that the world has ever seen. In fact, he changed the world. I would go so far as to say that Jesus is definitely the greatest leader the world has ever seen. Think about it. Time itself has been made into two parts, before Christ and after Christ. BC stands before Christ, not before Clinton. Although President Clinton was an amazing, well, for some people, he was an amazing U.S. president. There was a lot of economic growth at that time, a great leader. But BC is not Clinton, it's before Christ. Now, if you need convincing that Jesus is the greatest leader that ever lived, think of it this way. Think of it this way. Jesus built a global brand in 3 years. 3 years. Jesus has hundreds of thousands of franchises all over the world. He at the moment has 2 billion followers. That's more than Facebook. 2 billion followers right present today. That's excluding all the followers that came before that have died and passed on. It's 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about Jesus and his brand. Yes, Jesus was an extraordinary leader, especially due to the fact that he never left a tiny little dot on the map called Palestine, a tiny little territory in the middle of the Middle East. He never left the boundaries of that place, and his message has gone global. He didn't have 1 cent for a marketing budget, yet he changed the world. In 2,000 years' time, that's the year 4014, nobody in this room is going to be spoken about. We're all going to be forgotten, a distant memory. So today we're going to look at a passage, and Jesus gives us the secret to great leadership. And if you're not a follower of Jesus in this room today, you can pick and choose the pieces of this passage that you wish to apply to your life. However, if you are a Jesus follower, and that I think accounts for most of us in this room, Jesus has invited us, and in fact commanded us, to demonstrate this type of leadership. So let's turn to Mark chapter 10, and it's a conversation that's happening between Jesus and his apostles. So Mark 10, verses 32. It's up. Okay. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. That afraid is in reference to something that had happened just before. If you want to know what that is, go home and read your Bible. again as he had done this before. Again, he took his 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. Now, Jesus keeps on trying to explain to his apostles, look, guys, it's been great, but it's not going to stay great. We've been at the pinnacle of popularity, but that's about to change. We've had success, but not for much longer. If you're going to stay close to me, expect some hard times, because things are about to go south for a little bit. Verse 33. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Jesus is saying to them, you've seen how in the past, how the crowds have protected us, how they fended off the religious leaders. But they're going to get it right now. They will condemn him to death. Again, Jesus is talking about himself. And will hand him over to the Gentiles, that's the Romans, who will. And now listen to how graphic and how exact this prophetic word over himself is. Who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. Again, Jesus is talking about himself in the third person. 3 days later, he will rise. Now, you've got to picture this scene. It's got to be deeply intimate. Maybe a little bit somber. A serious moment on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus says, you know, when we get to Jerusalem, something's going to happen. He says, I want you to be prepared. I want you to get ready. Don't be surprised when it happens, because I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spat on. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be killed. And then I will rise from death. Mark continues, verse 35. Then, like the very next thing, like right afterwards, the very next sentence, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do something for us, whatever we ask. So Jesus, forget about this flogging and the spitting and all this negative stuff. Can you do something for us? We want you to do a favor for us. Verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other one at your left in your glory. Their concern was to be in the positions of power next to Jesus. They wanted to be top billing. They wanted to be first in line. They wanted the chief seats. They wanted to be well known. Because you have to remember that they are expecting, the apostles are expecting, for Jesus to rip off his rabbinic robe and pull out his King of Israel card. Remember, that's what they're expecting. So Jesus, when you're in ultimate authority, this is what the disciples are saying, this is what John and James are basically saying. When you're in your ultimate authority, when you're in your glory, can we be your left-hand and right-hand guys? Their biggest concern was not what was going to happen to Jesus, but what was going to happen to them. Verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Now the 10 were not indignant because James and John were so insensitive to what Jesus had just shared. Jesus is busy pouring out his heart, saying, they're going to torture me. They're going to kill me. And they ask for a favor. So no, the 10 were not indignant because of the insensitivity of the other two. They were indignant because there was some brotherly rivalry going on. There was a bit of argy-bargy for positioning. Some shouldering for that left and right-hand place next to Jesus. They did not want to be left out. And Jesus realizes that people are not paying attention. His apostles are not paying attention. So he has to go over things again. And at this moment, Jesus spells out to them what great leadership is in the kingdom of heaven. What great leadership means in the kingdom of God. So Jesus says to them, and he says to all of us in this room today, when you are a leader, when you have authority, here is the way I want you to do it. Verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Basically saying, you know how it works in the eyes of the world. If you're a leader, you lord it over those who are below you. You leverage all your authority for yourself. Everyone under you is there to serve you. It's about your pleasure. It's about your bidding. It's about the leader on top. So when Jesus explains how this works in the Gentile world, the disciples are saying, exactly. Right on, Jesus. Right on. That's why we want to be in charge. We know how it works, Jesus. You don't need to explain anything to us. We know. That's why we're fighting for your left-hand position and your right-hand position. And then I can see Jesus shaking his head, the smile, and he says, not so with you. Not so with you. My apostles, you don't know how this authority thing is meant to work, but not so with you. You've seen authority operate in the Roman Empire. You've seen authority operate in the culture. We've seen authority operate in society. Yes, Jesus. Yes, we see that. Well, not so with you. Now, Jesus comes in his usual way and turns things completely upside down. He says, if you're going to follow me and claim to be one of my followers, you need to lead like I lead. And I expect you to lead every time you get given a place of authority or a role of leadership. I expect you to lead as I lead. Verse 43, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great. Now let's just stop there. The context of this word great means to lead, to rule, to exercise authority. So whoever wants to become great, whoever wants to lead, whoever wants to rule, whoever wants to exercise authority, this is for you. Because Jesus asks, do you want to be great? Yeah. Do you want to be the boss? Yeah, sure. I want to be the boss. Do you want to run that department or church or ministry or company or family? Yeah. Okay, says Jesus. Well, this is how it works. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Huh? Huh? Instant ego deflation of all the apostles sitting around him. But wait, it gets worse. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. Jesus, is that even going to work? Really, is that going to work? What do you mean, if we want to be great, we have to be a servant? What do you mean, if we want to be first, we have to be a slave to all? Now, when I read something like this out of the Bible, because that's out of the Bible, when you hear me say that from this pulpit, I know that you start to think about your work and the marketplace and where you live most of your lives outside this church building. And you think, you can't possibly expect me to implement that in real life. Sure, Yanni, that's fine for a church environment or some kind of religious event. But not in the corporate world. Not in a corporate environment. Not in the marketplace. But that's why we're talking about it today. Because if you're going to be a follower of Christ, which means you don't just follow Jesus on a Sunday when we get here together. You don't just follow Christ when it comes to disciplining your children. You don't just follow Christ when it comes to loving your wife or your husband. No, it means that we have a responsibility to learn to lead like Jesus led. By learning to serve. So Jesus is saying when we have power and we have authority, we must leverage that authority for the benefit of those below us. Can I say that again? When you are in a position of power or authority, you are to leverage that authority for the benefit of those below you. So that's it. That's the secret to great leadership. The 2,000-year-old secret to great leadership. So dads, on Father's Day, and anybody in this church who wants to be a leader, whether it's at home, or in the marketplace, or in the community, We're in the church. We're in a non-profit world. We're in a for-profit world. We are to leverage our authority for the benefit of those below us. The truth is, if you've seen this done in the real world, you can see it creates a stronger culture and a better atmosphere to work. Now, I can give you a testimony of the other side of the contrast of this kind of nice environment to work in. Several years ago, I used to work in London, and I was working on a project team for an investment bank, a German investment bank. And we had a project leader. He was the overall project leader. I was like one of his subservients. I was in charge of the junior analysts. And basically, the guy's name was Brad, and he had a nickname, Bad Brad. Now, Bad Brad had his name because he was not a nice guy. In fact, Brad created an environment where it was all about Brad. It was all about him. It was all about his name. It was all about his career. It was all about his project. It was all about his advancement. Now, if you work in an environment like that, you have to watch your back. You have to watch your back because no one else is going to watch it. And I must say that because of this culture, I didn't care about the bank. I only cared about one thing, and that was my paycheck. As long as they paid me, I would pitch up. If they stopped paying me, there was no loyalty. I used to say loyalty by a dog, which was the time of, you know, 9/11, where they were blowing up buildings in New York. And I used to walk out of that building every day, and I'd say, if the terrorists come and bomb this place today, I will walk, continue to walk with a smile on my face. I was unsaved too, okay, so give me a break. I didn't lose a wink of sleep about anything except myself because I learned it from Brad. It rolled down. Now, it got so bad with Bad Brad that one day I had gone for a coffee break or a toilet break, I can't remember. I come back to my desk and there's Brad sitting at my computer going through my emails. And he turns to me and he says, "Why has Marlene sent you this?" Now, Marlene is an analyst in New York and she's sending data to us. So I turn to Brad and I say, "Brad, how can I possibly respond to that when I haven't even read my own emails yet?" There was a switch that went off in my head or my heart that moment. I was like, that's it, enough, time out. I went home, this is the timing of things. I went home that day, and I was living with a guy, a good friend of mine, an English guy in Notting Hill. I arrived home, he had just broken up with his girlfriend. And he said to me, "Yanni, I've got a great idea." So I said, "What's that, James?" That's his name, Jamie. He says, "Let's go to the casino and let's take £2,000 each. Let's walk up to the roulette table, put it on black and white. You put it on one side of the one roulette table. I'll put it on the other. If we win, we leave. If we lose, we leave." So I said to him, "Jamie, you've got a deal, but I'm not prepared to put £2,000. I'm prepared to put £1,000 each." So we jump on his moped, we put on helmets. On the way to the casino, I phone my sister in South Africa and I say, "Nikki, red or black?" So she's like, "What are you talking about?" So I said, just say red or black, red or black. So she says, "Red." So I said, "Cool, I'm going for red." We walk into the casino. It's in Bayswater, very close to Notting Hill. Took us a few minutes to get there. Nervous now. I don't gamble. I promise you I don't gamble. This is one of the few times in my life where I gambled. I walk into the casino. I get my chip. It's like a big square 1,000-pound chip. And I walk up to the roulette table and I throw it on red. And the lady says, "Ooh, we've got a player here today." And I'm like, "No, it's just one." Anyway, the wheel spins and clink, 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 clink. Red. I'm bursting inside. I'm looking across the room now. I'm looking for Jamie. And I see Jamie with this big grin. We run up to each other. We both won. Woohoo! Great, fantastic. We get our winnings. We walk straight out. And the next day, I walk into Brad's office and I say, "Brad, I'm resigning. That's it. Finished." You have to understand that I had a team of junior analysts under me. I'd been working on that system for 2 years. I knew that system probably better than most, 99.9% of the bank. And I was prepared to walk away from it all because a little white ball jumped into a red pocket. No loyalty. But imagine the opposite. Imagine an environment or workplace where you believe that I am here for you. I'm here for you. And those believe you, and those below you believe that you are there for them. That is what Jesus is saying here. He says, let everyone below you live with the confidence that you're there for them and not for yourself. Now, I know some of you around the room, and I'm looking specifically at some people around the room, you've read a lot of leadership books, a lot of great leadership books, because there are some fantastic leadership books out there. In fact, every generation, there's a couple of leadership books that really shine, that really shine. And they research and study this topic of what makes a great leader. What do great leaders do? What are the 7 habits or the 5 things or the 3 things or the 2 things or the 1 thing that is common to all great leaders? Now, every generation thinks they've come up with the answer. But really, it's the same stuff time and time again. For example, in the 1930s, we had Dale Carnegie. He sold over 30 million copies of his book. Some of you may know it as How to Win Friends and Influence People. A bit more closer to our generation, we had in the 80s, Stephen Covey. He rediscovered and put it in a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. In 2001, we have Jim Collins, who republished a book called From Good to Great. Now, in Good to Great, Jim Collins, extensively researched the most successful organizations and companies in the decade of the 1990s to look for that single characteristic that made companies go from good to great, like the book's title. And he admits that before the research started, he had an idea in his mind of this quality that he thought would be the undeniable common characteristic to all great leaders. And he thought that characteristic would be charisma. However, after researching for many years all these organizations and companies, he found that the research proved him wrong. He found that the distinguishing characteristic, the single thing that every great leader had of every great organization, was not charisma. It was humility. Yes, humility. A humility that draws people into a certain direction. And Jesus sits back from heaven and smiles on his face and said, I told you that 2,000 years ago. So if you are a follower of Christ and you lead in any capacity, whether it's a mission team or a family or a small group or an organization or a company, know that when you lead, you are there for others and not for yourself. Now, I work in a church, and I know you work in your own environments. It's not always easy. It's not always easy. People test you and challenge you, and sometimes hurt you, and do things and say things that will make you want to respond in a different way. But I want to ask a question. How does this practically work in your own life? How does this great leadership practically work in your own life? It's about asking a question. The single most important question that any great leader can ask. And it's simply this. What can I do to help? What can I do to help? This question is so powerful because when you ask it of someone, you're saying to them, how can I loan me to help you? How can I use the authority and the power and the influence I have to assist you? It's simple. But this is the gospel. The gospel is simple. It's life-changing. It's world-changing. Yeah. Imagine your boss came up to you on Monday and said to you, let me pick on a person. Karu, imagine your boss came up to you on Monday, but this is applicable to anybody. They come up to you and say, what can I do to help you with this project? What can I do to help you with this deadline? What can I do to help you do your job better? That is the hallmark of great leadership. That's what great leaders do. That's what Jesus did. He modeled it for us. It's the standard to which we've all been called. All of us. All of us. And here is why it is so important. If you're that type of leader, everyone, whether you are a follower of Christ or not a follower of Christ, you're going to want to work for a Christian. If you are a follower of Christ or not a follower of Christ, you want to employ Christians. Because we know that they're not here for themselves, but they're here for everybody else. There's a testimony of a young man who came to me this week. And I just want to display this a little bit. I'm not going to say names or anything because it's still very fresh news. Basically, he came into my office and he said, I did something at work today. I stood up for what was right. And it caused a lot of problems for me with my boss and my boss's boss. And I got an email and I've got a meeting. But you know what the effect of that standing up boldness and bravery did? The person he stood up to phoned him later and said, I want to offer you a job. So we'll see how this one pans out. And we'll give some names to it pretty soon once he signed the contract. So if we as a Christian community get this one thing right, and that's servant leadership, we could revolutionize our culture. You know, we don't need leadership gurus or management gurus to tell us the stuff. It's the essence of who we are as Christians. Servant leadership. However, when you lead great, if you want to lead great, you have to confront your ego. You have to confront your ego. Because you grew up in a culture, and I grew up in a culture that says, it's all about me. I'm number one. It's about my career. It's about my brand. It's about me, 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 me. But let me ask you this. Is your life so great? Is your personal brand so wonderful? And are you big enough and worthy enough to give all your time, all your energy, and your entire life to? The answer is no. And here's why. For 99% of us, 99.99% of us, 5 years after you die, no one's going to remember you, bar a few family members. That's it. Few family members. I mean, I think of my grandparents as black and white photographs, a distant memory. That's the cruel reality of this world. But I've got some great news for you. And the news is, if you are a follower of Christ, you have an opportunity and a responsibility to leverage the authority that God has given you in this life to bring glory and honor to His name. His name. Because your name is not worth living for. Nor is mine. Your glory and my glory is not worth giving my life for. But His is. So Jesus says, not so with you. Jesus says, I know how everyone else leads, but not so with you. You know how everyone wants to be the big boss and call the shots, take all the credit? Not so with you. Here's what will happen if you lead the way Jesus leads. You will be better off. You will. Everyone that works with you will be better off. Your company will be better off. Your family will be better off. The marketplace will be better off. Life is better when you follow Jesus. Anyway, to end up this little conversation that Mark records in his gospel, there's a beautiful little sum up that he does for us. And let's read it from verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. In other words, if you are a follower of Christ and you still think it's about you, then you've rated yourself above Jesus. Do you think you're more important than Jesus? Does anyone think they're more important than Jesus? Can I see a show of hands? Okay, I see no hands. So then, what are you doing expecting other people to serve you? What are you doing expecting other people to serve you? Thanks, darling, for the note. Verse 45 again, let's just get on back on track. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but serve. Jesus is saying, I'm not asking you to do anything that I was not willing to do myself. And how far was Jesus willing to take it? Share a bonus? Lose out on some profit sharing? Share a creative idea that might not have all been his? No. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. Give what? His life as a ransom for many. So Jesus says to me, and he says to you, follow me. Follow me. You will see everybody wins when you lead like Christ. So again, just before we end, what does this look like in your life? How do we practically put this in motion on Monday when you get to work? Where do you begin? Now reading this stuff, just hear my heart, it's so compelling to me, it's so convicting to me, because I spend a lot of time rushing around tending to so many things that I seldom pause to stop and ask somebody, how can I help? How can I leverage what I have to help you? That's what Jesus did. And that's what he's called all of us to do. That is what great fathers do. And that's what great leaders do. And perhaps, if we take this message, out into our village, into Franschhoek, we can be that culture that displays that Christ-like humility and will change the lives of all those we come into contact with. Not only in the marketplace, in our homes, with our neighbors, everywhere where we can shine the light of Christ. So stand with me this morning. Lord, we know that you are the true example for all of us to look at, to follow, and to model. Jesus, you were the greatest leader that ever lived. The greatest we will ever see. No one compares to you. Lord, I know that we cannot muster up an ability to be more servant-hearted, Lord. So this morning we are trusting for a spiritual impartation from your Father's heart in heaven. To start to lead like Jesus led. To start to see the world as Jesus saw it, Lord. Father, we're so excited, Lord, that we've been given so many opportunities to lead in this community. Help us, Lord, to stop long enough and ask that really important question. I pray this week, Lord, that bosses in this room and leaders in this room and fathers in this house will stop and say to them, Mom, after you get back from a long day of work, you say, Mom, how can I help? It will open up doors that no man can open. Servant leadership. I'm going to ask everyone just to pray a prayer after me, because I truly believe that there's not one of us in this room who cannot benefit from this message. So I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Show me, Lord, where I can serve in your kingdom. Show me, Lord, where I can serve you in this ministry. Show me, Lord, where I can Serve in our community. Show me, Lord, where I can serve. In my home, in my family, in my marriage. Show me, Lord, where I can serve your people. Give me the strength and obedience to follow through with all the opportunities to serve that you are faithful to bring into my life. Lord Jesus Christ, when you died on the cross for sins that you did not commit, you performed the ultimate act of service. Lord Jesus, you served others with your death. Show me how much more I should be serving others with my life. In Jesus' name, amen.